I want to share with you about the importance of praying and standing in prayer for our loved ones. Every one of us have gotten passionate about God somewhere in our life. We had a moment, an experience with God that told us we could have more of God. And I'm sure, like my life, as I've moved forward in God, there's people who I love, people who I care about, that haven't had the same experience yet. And I can't manufacture that experience. I can't force them to see things the way I see them or have a desire to lay their life down the way I do. They have to build their own relationship with God. And that's really the main issue with loved ones, is that you care. The people you don't care about, not that we don't care about everyone, but there's people in your life that can leave and you'll just let them go and you know, praise God for them. But the ones you love, the people who have your heart, that's your passion. You can't leave them behind. You just can't see yourself, number one, leaving them behind where they don't go to heaven. But number two, you want them to experience God while they're on this earth. You want them to walk with God and serve God now. But they need to have a touch from God for that to happen. And I always remind myself when I get frustrated with my loved ones is that I was hungry for God and had an experience with God. And it was that moment with God where he touched my heart that caused me to press more into him and that caused more relationship with him. I got loved ones who don't have that experience. I have kids now that are growing up and become their own individual people. And my biggest prayer for them is that they have an experience with God. Because I could try to dictate to them how they should act, how they should be like a Christian, how they should make good choices in their life. But as every person, every kid, every human in the world, they may do what you want them to do when you're looking at them and when you see them. But when you don't see them, at that moment, they can start doing exactly what's in them to do. So the true answer for change in people's lives, people you love, is not to police over them or reign over them and tell them how they should be, but really to pray for them to have an experience with God where from their heart they choose to seek God. And praise God, we're praying they'll go further than we are and go hungrier into God than even we have. And so there's married couples where one person gets married, one person who's married to another one, and one of them gets saved in a service and the other one doesn't. And boy, that changes the home. All of a sudden, my husband, who used to go to the bar and come home and go fishing all weekends, now he's in church and serving God and wanting to give money to the church. And some of the battles and struggles that people go through in their own home over how to follow God is pretty intense and frustrating, I understand. And so we want to talk today, how do we stand in prayer for our loved ones? And do you have a right to? Like, what gives you a right to pray for God to change their life? Well, it starts with the understanding of authority. The understanding of authority is a basic understanding that is important you have knowledge of. That authority on this earth was given to man, and that God himself has to work through the authority that he gave to us. And for us who are saved, now it's the church. And so when we pray for revival, we're not trying to talk God into sending revival. He wants revival more than we do. We're praying for revival so that God will help us to change so he can have what he needs. That's authority. I'm lending God my authority. Why do I pray in tongues? When I pray in tongues, it's me doing the prayer. And because I said the prayer, God has a right to answer it. You say, well, he's God. He should be able to do what he wants to. But see, that's the thing about God. He gave us free will. Free will means I have the freedom without interference to do whatever I want in my life. And God will always honor that decision. It's when I begin to seek him and pray to him and ask for more that he begins to intervene in my life because I gave him permission. I gave him the authority to work in my own life. Well, it's the same for people you love, that God just can't, out of the blue, knock them in the head and fix them. If that was the case, we'd all be fixed. We'd all be saved. Heaven, earth would be just like heaven right now if God was in charge and had the ability to fix us right away. So there is a big thing, a big understanding that we must accept or we must see, is that God has authority only when we give it to Him. Well, that's what happens with people we love. I have people I love who don't think about God. They give the indication they don't care about God. They don't want God. And they're not asking God for help. They're not praying. They're not seeking to God. So His hands are tied, in essence, with what He can do with them. Except they have someone who loves them, who will pray for them. And instead of making God wait for their authority, I'm going to lend my authority on this earth to give God permission to go into their life. We call that intercession. When you pray for someone who you love, or your neighborhood, or your city, the biggest thing you're doing, you don't have to have a perfect, elaborate prayer, and you're not trying to talk God into doing anything. God wants your loved one saved more than you do. God wants this nation in revival more than we do. God wants to see a move of God on this earth more than we do. So we're not trying to talk God into doing something. We're actually trying to give Him tools of authority from this earth so that He can do what He's always wanted to do. I remember I went to go see my grandma, Nanny Robidoux. That's what we called her. And she was the mother of my birth dad. He passed away when I was 4. And I remember I went to go see her after many years, and I was in my 20s, hadn't seen her for a number of 5 years probably. And I went to go see her, and she was first touched that I reminded her of my dad, that I look a lot like him. I have the same kind of mannerisms as he does. And she wept because she recognized my dad in me. And when she found out I was a preacher, she said to me something I never knew. She said, "You know, your dad wanted to be a priest." And at that time, that's all they knew about church was Catholic Church. "Your dad wanted to be a priest," she told me, but she said she never let him do it. And she said, "I always regret that." And, you know, I didn't, because I don't think priests can get married, so I probably wouldn't be born if that were the case. But I realized at that moment that there was a history in my family of God working. And see, for God to work in a family, it means that somebody, somewhere, has lent their authority to that situation. And here I was standing for my grandmother, who felt guilty her whole life because my dad died young, that she stopped him from chasing after a calling with God. And here I was standing in front of her, walking in a similar calling of serving God with my life. And I can tell you, it brought so much healing to her just to see that. In fact, she got saved that weekend and gave her life to God she was in her 80s. And I realized leaving that time that someone in our family history had been praying for our family. And you know what that means? That it could have been someone 10 generations before praying for the future family, praying for God to touch their lineage, touch their family. And God used that authority to rescue me and to rescue, you know, to put me on course. So we want to always be clear that God just doesn't cherry pick certain people to touch and other people not to. That anything that God does needs first to have authority on this earth. If you read the Old Testament, you'll find that's a history lesson, a proof that God used authority on this earth to do what He wanted, to bring us salvation, to bring Jesus. He couldn't just send Jesus. He had to first find authority from this earth. He had to find an Abraham who was willing to lay his life down and lay his son's life down, a father willing to lay his son's life down, so that God, our Father, could lay His son's life down, Jesus. He found an Isaac, a young man willing to lay down at the altar, willingly allow his father to sacrifice him. And that allowed Jesus to do the same legally in our place. So everything in Scripture, everything we see in the history of this world, starts with God finding authority on this earth first. And you know what? If you have family that aren't saved, they are in the best position, because they have already someone praying for them, someone willing to stand for them and believe for them. And God's heart is for everyone to be saved. I want to start over in John today, John chapter 4. And let's just learn a little bit about standing in the gap for our loved ones. So people that you love and think about and care about that are at a great opportunity to be born again. I remember as a youth pastor, I was only 19 as it was, but there were a lot of kids who were church kids, and they were raised in by Christian families. And as they became teenagers, some of them got a little bit curious and began to test the world a little bit and test their parents' limits a little bit. And I remember some of the parents would come to me and say, listen, I want you to get my kid saved. I want you to get my kid serving God. And will you do that? I need you to get him or her on fire for God. And I remember having to tell the parents because they were concerned that their kid had been backsliding and playing with the world. And I remember saying, well, first of all, you know, I'm just the youth pastor. You're the parent. You know, I can only do what I can do. I can't promise anything. And, you know, I wasn't going to take that responsibility. But I remember telling some people, like, you know, listen, I know it's hard because they seem to be making some wrong decisions. But I'll tell you that it's better for someone who's curious about the world or curious about their relationship with God to go find that relationship, to make it part of their heart, that it's better for someone, even if it means a season of going away from God in their practice of life, if they'll come back with a passion, that on that path they find God and have a passion for God. Because then the rest of their life they'll serve God with that passion and because of that desire that's in their own heart. To me, that's better than someone who's been scripted by someone else's plan, someone else's standards, and live their whole life scripted. They go to church, they do just enough to be accepted by the family and thought of to be holy, but just enough. They don't have a passion. They're not spending time seeking God or worshiping God. They're doing just enough so that God doesn't get angry with them, or just enough not to go to hell kind of thing. And to me, it's better for someone to go on that path of questioning life, to go and discover God out there, than it is just to try to keep everyone perfect so that the parents are happy. I've had parents during worship walk over and grab their son's hands because the son wasn't worshiping God in the church with his hands up. And I watch them grab their son's hands and force them up and say, you worship God the right way. And I remember just feeling odd about that and watching good Christian kids wander away from God because the parents pushed so much the standard, they didn't push the relationship. And I don't know about you, with my kids, I don't want them to be angry at the church or bitter towards the church. I want them to experience God, and that's my prayer. Well, I'm not God, so I can't make it happen. I can't force that to happen. But I know someone who can, and that's the Holy Spirit. And that's the power of prayer. That's the power and the authority that you have in the people's life that you care enough about to pray for. You hold that authority in their life that says, you're going to go to heaven. You're going to go to heaven. That's my first prayer for all my family. I've got lots of family, and my first prayer for each of them is that they will go to heaven. And whatever it takes. Now, I don't care if they just barely get to heaven at the last minute of their last breath of their life, as long as they get to heaven. I prefer for them to experience God on this earth with passion and love and serve God. I prefer that. But I can't promise that because I'm dealing with someone's will. See, when I'm praying for finances, I have a certain amount of finances that I need. I'm praying and believing, confessing for that to come to pass, lending my authority, speaking to mountains. I know that I am coming against a circumstance. But when you're dealing with someone else's will, that means that they have to make the decision to come to God. God can't do it for them. You can't do it for them. They have to. So that takes quite the strategy to turn people. That's why I get a little bit ornery sometimes when I talk about going out and telling people about Jesus. I think that's a good practice to share Jesus, but I think it's better practice to hear God tell you who to share Jesus with. Because there's some people that they don't need to hear you say Jesus loves you. They need to see it first. There's some people that will turn them away from God. It's much better to understand that God has a plan for each individual. to turn them from the path they're on, to turn them to a path to where they're hungry and serving God. And our job as believers is to be helpful in God's plan, not to make our own plan. And when you have people you love, I used to drive my sisters and my family crazy because I found God in my late teens and started to harass them to come to God. And in my mind, I thought if I can just get them to go to church, then they'll be saved. And I manipulated them. I pushed them. I questioned them. If you die tonight in a car wreck, are you going to go to heaven or hell? And you know all the little things, the one-liners that I'd learned, and really was doing a better job at pushing them away from God than helping them to come along. And the Lord spoke to me and said, I need you to stop witnessing to your family. And I said, God, no, God, that's my job. That's my duty. I got to witness to people. He said, no, you're only pushing it because you want them to go to heaven. And see, I had such a passion for them to go to heaven and a love for them that I was trying to get them to agree to going to church and serving God just so that I'd have my own peace of mind that they were going to go to heaven. And I'd push and push, and really I was pushing them away. And the Lord said, the only reason you're pushing so hard isn't because you're doing your job. It's not because you think you're doing your duty as a Christian. It's because you're afraid. You don't believe in the power of prayer, and you're afraid they're not going to make the decision. And that's when he began to instruct me on praying for my family and loving them and letting him do the work and figure out the details, because he's much more a better strategist than I am and knows them exactly how to maneuver them to get them to the place to where they will have an experience with God. And so we want to stand on authority that we have. The authority we have is that our feet are on the earth. And because my feet are on the earth right now, I have authority to pray for anyone and to believe for God will use that authority of my prayer to touch that person at whatever level he can at this moment. And there's times where he will do it just a little bit by a little bit. I'll come back to John. I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians. I remember we had one guy when I was a youth pastor. He got born again in my service. Again, I was only 19, so I was pretty proud. I talked him into getting saved. And I preached a good sermon on hell and going to hell. And that guy came up and got saved. And I remember being so proud that I bragged about it. I played hockey on the weekends with another church. And I began to tell them, hey, you know that guy so-and-so? Yep. He got born again. And they say, oh, well, praise God. He's a hard case. And then they told me, yeah, we've been praying for him in our prayer group for many years to be born again. And I was shocked. Like, oh, you know about him. And you've been praying for him for many years. And then another person came up and said, yeah, I've been having coffee with him once a week and just loving on him, believing that he would turn to Christ. And so what I discovered was I was the one who harvested him, but other people were much more responsible for their time and effort and love that they poured into him through praying and spending time with him without pushing him away from God. You know, it can seem a little bit awkward when you're talking to someone, but you're not talking to them. Your agenda is to see them born again. You really don't care about them. And that's kind of how my family was feeling about me, that I wasn't really looking at them and appreciating them for the lovely people they were. I was more on target trying to get their soul saved. That was my only mission, and they could feel it. They could feel that I was more interested in their soul than them. I'll read a verse that I use out of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul is putting the church in order, and he says this words in verse 6, I planted, Apollos water, but God gave the increase. So neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. So it's a powerful reminder that as the body of Christ, we all play a part in people's lives that we run into to get them to eventually get them to accept Jesus. And that means that some people may be planting, people may be watering. The person you're standing in front of at the coffee shop, he may not need to hear a sermon about Jesus. He may not need to hear you ask him if he's going to heaven or hell. He may just need a good experience with a Christian. It's up to you to hear God's strategy for that individual before you just go ahead and try to make something happen. A lot of people say the sinner's prayer, but don't stay on their salvation road because they got harvested too soon by someone ambitious to get a notch in their belt. That's another sermon. I get back on track here. Over in John chapter 4, this is a story you've heard about Jesus and Jacob's well, and he's in Samaria, and this woman comes up to him. We'll start over in verse 9. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, this is John 4, verse 9. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it was who said to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And the woman said, sir, we have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water from? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? And Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. And Jesus said to her, go, call your husband, and come here. Now, here is a great example of how to witness. Jesus specifically spoke what the Holy Spirit told him to this woman. It wasn't the same thing as everyone else. It was exactly what she needed to hear. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, who's called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us of all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And at this point, the disciples came, and they marveled that he talked to a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the man, come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, the disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. And he said to them, I have food to eat which you do not know. Therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me, and to finish his work. Do you not say, there are still 4 months, and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages, and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into the laborers. And many of the Samaritans of the city believed in him because the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Here he was talking to the disciples, and he's telling them the laborers are few. The harvest is ready. And as he's talking, he says, look up. See what was happening. When they looked up, they seen all the people from the city coming to talk to him. That was the harvest that Jesus was talking about. The harvest is plentiful. It's the laborers that are few. If you're praying for someone who's wanting and needing to be saved, it's important that you understand that you are a laborer and you have a right to pray for other laborers to come into their life. We had one lady came in and someone has stole her purse, and she wanted us to pray and say, will you pray for that person to get caught, get arrested, and I get my purse back? And I said to her, I said, you know what? We can pray for you to get your things back. I said, but there's a better prayer. The person who stole your purse, they now open the door to have someone to love them and pray for their salvation. They made the best mistake of their life by stealing your purse, because now you are aware of them and you might take the time to pray God's love on them and pray for their salvation. See, when I quit trying to be the strategist of people's salvation, when I quit trying to figure out what's best for my kids even, and what's best for my loved ones, the people I care about, what's best for my neighborhood even, and I began to instead pray for them. Pray and lend my authority to the Holy Spirit to go into their life. There may be someone in your neighborhood right now that is running away from God, doesn't want God, and they don't know how to ask God for help. They're not asking God for help, and they're probably going to end up in hell. But you're in that neighborhood. If you pray for that neighborhood, you don't have to say their name. You don't have to say an elaborate prayer. You just pray for your neighborhood. God, I pray for my neighborhood. I pray for that city. I pray for this area. Then what happens is God, who knows that person, can begin to strategize how to turn their heart away from the world and turn their heart into God. Many people have been broken by the church, broken by Christians claiming to represent Christ but failing. And all of us have failed in one way or another in our past. And there's a lot of broken people out there blaming God for things. And he needs someone to pray that the laborers will come forward. And what that means is, you know, you may have a loved one who doesn't want to go to church, doesn't want God, but you're praying for them. And when you pray for them, you are praying for laborers, for God to send in the right laborer at the right time. Remember, some are there to plant seeds, some are there to water. It's God who gives increase. So we don't want to send everyone just to try to harvest everyone. They did a study on people who got born again, who said the sinner's prayer at a conference or at a crusade, and went down and said the sinner's prayer, versus someone in just a local church or someone who knew someone who came to Christ. And they said that out of the people, and I'm not sure, 100% sure on the certificate, on the percentages here, but out of the 100 people who got born again at a crusade, maybe it was 2 or 3 people continued serving God in the church. That was a very, very low percentage compared to someone who had a relationship with someone else and got born again through that. It was much higher. And so our goal isn't to get people to say the sinner's prayer. Our goal is to get them born again and they can live their life serving God. Well, only God's smart enough to come up with a strategy for the people you love. You're not smart enough. And so when you pray, what happens is, well, I'll tell you about my story. My first story was I had to let go. I had to let go of trying to get my family saved. I had to let go. I had to let go of the care and the responsibility of seeing them come to Christ. I had to put them into God's hands. So that's the first good step, that you take your loved one and you say, God, I put them into your hands. I know that I'm going to see them in heaven. That's your promise to me, that my household shall be saved. So no matter how long they fight and walk away from you, no matter what they say, I know that they will say a prayer and be in heaven before they die. In Jesus' name, I place them into your hands. Now see, when you do that, you no longer are so ambitious in fear trying to get them to say the sinner's prayer. I'm going to pause there because many people I know have prayed for loved ones and then they pass. And as a pastor, I've had many people say, well, I just want to know if they're in heaven or hell. And I always tell them, I said, listen, were you praying for them? Yes, I was praying for them. Then you should have confidence that somewhere before they passed, they got right with God. And because of your prayer, God was able to get them to that place. That's not 100% because people can be super rebellious, but I'd rather stand on that side than the other side, question every little one. One lady, her brother she'd been praying for, died suddenly in a fire, home fire, and she was distraught. I've been praying for him, and I didn't get him to say the sinner's prayer, and he died, and I've been praying for him, and he died. And she began to question. And then at the funeral, someone came up, a neighbor came up and said, are you the sister of this guy? Yeah. I just want you to know that last week he came to our apartment and stumbled across our prayer meeting. And I just want you to know that he got born again last week at our prayer meeting. And then he passed away. I can't tell you how many, many, many testimonies I've heard of people who got saved right before they passed away. Over and over and over. And so if you have a loved one that you've been praying for and they pass away, you should take the side of confidence that God's word is true. God honors prayer. I stood in the gap for them. And I believe that even though I never heard them say the sinner's prayer, I believe they got right with God before they entered into eternity. Because that is the power of prayer that you have to hold on to. That God, your prayer, God's answer in that prayer is more powerful than anyone's rebellion. But when you deal with someone's will, God has to work with where they're at. I have a good friend. His dad was a Hindu, I think, in India. And he said somebody had been praying for him. And all of a sudden, one day, he opened his eyes from sleep, and there was Jesus in the corner of his room, an image of Jesus. And he had an experience with Jesus in the middle of a land of Hindus. No evangelists there. If you're an evangelist there, they kill you. This was a land of no Christians. And his dad got born again from that experience with Jesus, because someone had been praying. God used the authority of a saint somewhere to intervene in that man's life, and he got born again and raised his whole family as Christians. My dear friend is the son of that man and is a pastor and a minister, a great minister and a wonderful man because of that experience that his dad had. And so we don't want to ever discount the power of prayer. Paul himself, who was murdering Christians and persecuting the church. You know the story when Stephen said, Father, forgive them and don't hold this to them. When he was stoned, Paul was the one holding their coats and authorizing the martyrdom of Stephen. And it was Stephen's prayer, we believe that Stephen's prayer was the authority that God used to rescue Paul, or Saul at the time, and turn him into Paul. That is, on the road to Damascus, he had an experience, not because God just chose him randomly, but because he had authority from someone on this earth, and God used that to rescue Saul. Who knows about the other ones who were there throwing stones at Stephen, what God was able to do because Stephen intervened and stood in the gap and prayed for them. The famous verse here, Ezekiel 22. Verse 30. So I sought a man, this is God speaking, so I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. So here is God talking about how he was, at this moment, he was looking for someone to stand in the gap. Well, why would God need someone to stand in the gap if wrath was coming? Why would he need someone to stand in the gap? Because God has to work through authority. So standing in the gap means that God sees something coming, and he's looking for someone to stand in the gap. So God could do something different than what is coming. I used to work for and be under Norval Hayes Ministries for many years, and I love his story. I was close to him and his daughter Zona, and Zona said that when she was young, she's quite the rebel, and Norval would begin to pray for her. And it's an amazing story that she was rebellious, a preacher's kid, rebellious. And the way Norval tells it is so funny compared to the way Zona tells it. But basically, he would say, well, she was out dancing at the clubs, clubbing and partying. And you know, she was loved her daddy enough not to tell him all the details. But he knew that she was in the world and not seeking God. And he would pray for her. And he said, I'd get angry at her, and she'd come in the house, and I would pick on her. And Zona, what kind of young woman? I didn't raise you to be like this. What are you doing coming in at all hours of the night, going out to the club? I'm ashamed of you. You need to turn your life around. Come to God, Zona. And he would like pick on her and show his disapproval. And finally, the Lord corrected him and said, I don't want you ever telling her that again. All I want you to say is, I love you and Jesus loves you. And so he says that for a long time, she'd walk into the house late at night and he'd be there and she'd walk in and he'd say, he'd want to correct her, but he'd say, I love you, Zona, and Jesus loves you. And Zona would just say, yeah, yeah, whatever, Dad, whatever, preacher. And they're both pretty hard-headed. And he continued to do that for quite some time, and she stayed the same. And the way she says it was, well, he said that one night the Lord told him to take a prayer cloth and anoint it with oil and to go put that prayer cloth under the pillow of the guest room in the house. So he did that. Well, that night Zona came in, and rather than have to walk by her daddy's room and get caught, she decided she was just going to go sleep in the guest room. And the way she says it was, she started to fall asleep, I think, and rolled over and looked, and there in front of her was this giant man in her room, a giant angel. And she was shocked. She couldn't talk. She was shocked. And she looked, and this angel looked at her, didn't say a word, stood up. He was so tall, his head went through the ceiling. And walked through the wall and into the hallway. And she said she stuck her head out the door and watched him walk out of the house. And that moment, she said that her whole life turned around. She was so shocked by that experience that she turned her life over to God and woke up her daddy. Daddy, I saw, and she couldn't talk. I saw an angel. And she got born again. And it's such an incredible story of how standing in the gap and praying can allow God to do so much more in a moment that we can do in a lifetime of nagging, making them feel bad, feel guilty, all because we love them. Yes, we're determined to get them into heaven, but there's a pathway of success that's guaranteed that if you'll pray, stand in the gap, you and I can believe God for our loved ones to see them come to Christ. The first step is to let go and say, God, they're in your hands. I give them, you take them. They're in your hands. I leave them in your hands, and I trust that I'll see them in heaven. And then to begin to stand in the gap for them and pray for them. You know what's amazing with God? When you begin to pray, Father, I pray for them every day. I ask for their salvation. I thank you that you are intervening in their life and that they will serve you. As you begin to pray that gives God authority to incredible things with his laborers, that he's able, because you prayed, to begin to send laborers. Paul had a laborer come and talk to him and pray for him for his eyes to open up. The laborers are Christians that God can send and maneuver around his will. Maybe your loved one likes certain things. Maybe they like fishing or motorcycles or different types of things and different types of careers, and they're just going through life, living their life, and you begin to pray for the laborers to come forward. Well, what happens is God will pick a Christian from some other place who likes the same things that your loved one likes, and he'll have that person move next door have them take a job in the desk next to your loved ones, and they may talk about stuff they like, but really what God is doing is putting people in their life to begin to win them over to Christ. That means that you may never be the one to lead them to the Lord or to help them, but you have faith that God will send someone because of your prayer to turn their hearts. And so I've seen this happen so many times in my own personal life and heard so many stories of people who prayed and stood and prayed. I tell people, like, listen, if you have a praying mama or a praying grandma, you might as well give up. You might as well just give up and run the church right now, because your life is going to be miserable until you do. That through that authority of that praying mama and that praying grandma or that praying loved ones, God will remove people out of their life and put the right ones in, remove the wrong ones out. And it may take longer than what you expect, and it probably will. But you can have faith in God that God loves them more than you do. He knows exactly how they think, why they think the way they do, and knows exactly how to help them to get healed of brokenness, how to help them to get hungry for God, where from their own heart, with their own passion, they'll love God and want to serve God. What a glorious future is ahead of each of them. And that's our power. Our power is not trying to manipulate them, push them to get them in the church. My mom used to, when I go preach in Canada, my mom would take my sisters and say, now, and my brother, who weren't serving God at the time, weren't saved, and say, now you're going to have to go listen to Alan preach. And I was a young preacher, and I'd tell my family, say, listen, that's not my rule. Mom's making that rule. They knew well enough not to mess with Mama. So what they would do is my sisters and my family would get together, and they would wait until they'd pick a place that's preaching outside of their town. And they would say, okay, we're all going to go there on Saturday night. We get a hotel. We'll meet at the bar. And then Sunday morning, we'll get up and go to church. And without fail, my family would bring their friends for moral support. Usually their best friend or my brother being a girlfriend. And they would sit in church and listen to me preach. And I promise you, without fail, their friends would get saved. And I watched my sisters at one point grab one of their friends who was trying to get up to the altar to get saved, say, don't go, please don't go. And their friend crying, I got to go, God's on me, I got to go. And I would just look at my family and say, you might as well give up. God is on you. He knows you better than yourself. You will end up born again. So after I gave them to him, I know my mind sometimes would try to bring them back and get the worry and concern. And I just constantly would say, God, they're in your hands. I place them in your hands. And then daily, Father, I pray for them. I thank you that you love them. In fact, why don't we just pray for your loved one right now? Let's do that together. Father, first of all, we take our loved ones and we place them into your hands. We don't know how to turn their heart to where they will love you and serve you, but you do. So we give up. We're only going to love them and appreciate the good things about them, and we're going to pray for them. But they're in your hands. We are at peace that we will spend eternity with them. Thank you, Father, for loving them so much. And Father, we stand in the gap for them right now. We pray for them that you will begin to remove the people from their life that aren't supposed to be there. I bind the devil off of their mind, out of their homes. In Jesus' name, the plans of the devil are null and void in Jesus' name. And Father, I pray that you begin to send the right people into their life, the right laborers who will turn them to Christ. Father, I thank you. You're doing this right now. You're touching their heart. You're setting them free from bondage. And you're winning them over to where they will have an experience where they will fall in love with God more than I love God. I thank you for it, that it's done in Jesus' name. Amen. And then tomorrow we say the same prayer. And what we're doing is giving God the authority so he can begin to intervene on their life. And they'll have an experience when they're ready. It's important you understand it's when they're ready, because I'd much rather have them make an experience, make a decision out of their own heart than just to do something to please me or please someone else. That won't last. So that's why we give them over to God and we pray and we love them. And we know that God's working behind the scenes, doing incredible things behind the scenes right now. Right now, Father, you're working on our loved ones. Right now, this very moment, I thank you that you are working on my loved ones and our loved ones, and their heart is being touched and ministered to, and you're working in their life. There's angels in their home. And I thank you that right now they cannot run. That this very moment, God, you are working on them, touching them, and setting up the circumstances to where they will turn to you. Right now, God is doing that for your loved ones. And he'll do it every day. And you just keep praying, trusting and believing. And know that God's word is true. Everything else is a lie. Thank you for spending time with me again. I appreciate you and love you. I'll see you soon. God bless you.